Our Old Testament reading this morning, Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 36. This speaks of Christ. Here's what it says. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Our New Testament text, James chapter 1 and verses 19 through 21. You'll find it on page 637, James 1, 19 through 21. And then our text for exposition and application will be just verses 19 and 20 this morning. But let's hear these three verses from God's Word. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Swift to Hear. Have you ever been at a social event, meeting someone for the first time, then, after enjoying a minute or two of pleasantries and small talk, realized that, horror of horrors, you had forgotten the other person's name? How embarrassing! Perhaps this was not the first time this had happened, and you had vowed that it would not happen again. But you got so involved in the conversation that the other person's name just slipped your mind. Sociologists tell us that the reason this happens is that most of us are so concerned to make a good first impression that while we are outwardly listening to the other person, our brains are concentrating on what we are going to say next. We are not fully engaged in what the other person is saying. Our focus is on self. Actually, if we were honest, many of us would have to admit that we are not very good listeners. We are more fixated on our own words rather than others. Our text today tells us, let every man be swift to hear. Notice that it is addressed to my beloved brethren. We encounter this phrase three times in James. It only occurs one other place, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But three times in this little epistle, James addresses his readers with this title, My Beloved Brethren. By the way, those references are in verse 16, which we considered last time, and then now verse 19, and then chapter 2, verse 5. So three times he addresses his readers with the title, My Beloved Brethren. It's a term of genuine affection, implying total acceptance and respect for the innate worth of each of his readers. If you are his reader, you are certainly encouraged by that title. As the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, James might have felt a sense of superiority and looked down upon the common people. There's no sense of that here. How prone we are, all of us, to think of ourselves as better than others. But what have we that we have not received? Oh, how we, all of us, need mutual respect and sincere thankfulness for others' gifts and insights. God has not been pleased to give any one human being all the gifts. We need each other. We need the body. In the church, each of us are beloved brethren. The word for beloved that's used here is agapitos, from agape. I'm sure you've heard that word before. Agape is the self-sacrificial, God-like love that's spoken of in Holy Scripture. God so loved the world, John 3:16. He loved the world that he gave. So we are loved by God, all of us, and we ought to be loved by all the saints. But the problem is, of course, that sometimes saints have trouble getting along together. That's not good. 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another. If you are loved, if you're one of the beloved brethren, then you need to develop a love for other Christians, and other Christians ought to develop a love for you. Well, one of the ways that we express that mutual love is by putting into practice the three qualities expressed in today's text: swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, let's consider them in turn. First, swift to hear. On the dashboard of our cars might be a tachometer. I remember years ago most cars did not have one, but now it seems most cars have one. And what's a tachometer? A tachometer is an instrument for indicating the speed of the rotation of the engine. You need to know how fast your engine's going, particularly if you're shifting with a manual transmission. You want to shift at the optimal speed and so forth. You don't want to force your engine over the red line limit and that sort of thing. Well, tachometer is derived from the very word used in our text this morning. Swift to hear, swift tachis, quick, swift, speedy is what it means. As followers of Jesus Christ, each of us is duty bound to be swift to hear. It is for every man, it says here. Man generally, man in contrast with God. It is not something that has to do with some advanced category of super Christians. It is for you. It's for me. It's for all of us. So, listen up. We are to be quick to hear. Well, what are we supposed to hear? Not just anything. Not idle and unprofitable talk. No filthy or corrupt communication. But wholesome advice, good instructions, and the gracious experiences of the saints. Above all, we are to hear the word of God. We are supposed to hear God, hear his church, hear wise counselors. We must hear God. As the great hymn writer Charles Wesley put it, he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe. God speaks. Christ's sheep hear his voice, he tells us in John chapter 10. They hear him speaking in the scriptures. They hear him in the word preached. They hear him daily, individually, as they meditate on his word. Sometimes children get so involved in play that they do not listen to their parents. Mom says, "Pick up your toys," and there's no response. Children, you should be swift to hear your parents. When mom or dad speaks, at that moment, listening and obeying are absolutely the most important things that you should do. Far more important than continuing your play. But it's tragic when adults act like children. When God speaks through his word or speaks through his preached word, then our responsibility is to listen. Listening and obeying, following through, are absolutely the most important things we must do when God speaks. We must be swift to hear. Yet each of us has multiple distractions all around us. If we want to hear the still small voice of God, we must intentionally turn them off. When after the contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, Elijah was fleeing for his life from the wicked Jezebel, he went to Horeb, the mountain of God. He went into a cave. He spent the night. The next day, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. 1 Kings 19, 11 and 12. And so he speaks today. It is a rare thing for God to smack us on the side of the head, jump up and down, and wave his arms in front of us to get our attention. It's far more common for God to speak to us in the still, small voice of conscience. And when he speaks, we better be prepared to hear. We ought to have the attitude of Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Do we really have to have the radio on every moment we are in the car? It's certainly not wrong to have it on sometimes, I'm not saying that. Do we really have to have the TV on every moment we are home? Do we really have to have earbuds in our ears every moment we are outside? Recently I've seen men mowing their lawns with those big tractors that make all kinds of noise, and they have earbuds in their ears, and I think to myself, how loud must I have to have that sound turned up to be able to hear it over the roar of the motor?
Sometimes it's just a muffler, because I used to wear earmuffs.
God speaks to us in the scriptures, and we are taught to meditate upon them. Meditation takes concentration. It is hard to meditate when we're trying to listen to two things at once. God tells us to seek out wise counselors. He says in Proverbs 11:14, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Rehoboam failed to listen to wise counselors, and he lost most of his kingdom. When men and women who are lovers of God and have proven character speak to us, then we ought to be swift to hear. Of course, all advice must be weighed in light of the Word of God, which alone is absolute truth. We are not to listen to those who entice us to sin. We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Ephesians 5:11. Christian, be very careful who you listen to. God tells us to listen to the church. In his teaching on a brother who sins against us, Christ tells us to go first to him privately and tell him his fault. Should that fail, we should go again, taking along witnesses who can confirm the offense. If that fails, we are to tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, Jesus says, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Matthew 18:17. Here is a willful, stubborn man that when confronted with his sin, adamantly refuses to listen. He refuses even to hear the church. Here, plainly, God says that it is our duty to hear the church. A man who writes the church off, who refuses to listen or even to consider the wisdom the church has accumulated over many centuries, is a fool. Of course, all church teaching must at all times be Bible-based and in agreement with Scripture. Christ said he would build his church and guide it into all the truth. But there are those who get a harebrained idea in their head and go their own way and resolutely refuse to listen to the church. For a man or woman to think that he or she knows more than the Church of Jesus Christ is the height of arrogance. Let him that standeth, that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Brothers and sisters, be swift to hear. Be swift to hear the church. Be swift to hear Christ. Secondly, let us be slow to speak. When we talk to some people, we get the distinct impression that they are not listening to us at all. When they speak, they never make reference to what has just been said. It is as though our words have been lost upon them. When we call them about a matter, they jump right in and take the conversation in another direction than what had been the point of our calling. They never accept an idea unless it had been theirs to begin with. They are self-centered, full of themselves. When it is God who speaks, then it is our bounden duty to listen. Ecclesiastes says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Ecclesiastes 5:2. But even when it's our neighbor who's speaking and not God, it's still a good idea to listen. Proverbs observes that in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 10:19. Not just jumping in, shooting off our mouth, dominating the conversation, speaking the first thought that comes to mind. That's wise to do that. To truly listen to another person whom God has providentially brought across our path is common courtesy. The Bible says, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. 1 Peter 3:8. Listening gives us the opportunity to ascertain exactly what it is that a person is trying to say. Sometimes we have to listen a while before we can figure that out accurately. It's always a disappointment to realize that no matter how hard we have tried, another person has totally misunderstood our point and goes on, oblivious to what we have really said. If the other person to whom we are speaking is not a Christian, perhaps he or she is telling us a significant fact about their background. Maybe it had to do with their childhood, how they were raised. Maybe it has to do with the troubles and trials that they have been through. Humanly speaking, it might be precisely the thing that is keeping them from coming to Christ. As his followers, charged with making disciples to all nations, shouldn't our neighbor's experience be something we find intensely interesting? As men and women desirous to see people around us coming to Christ, we have two tasks. One, to know the Word of God, and two, to know people. We should know the Word of God, to know what it says, to know what it expects of us. We should know our Bible accurately. We should spend time reading it, meditating upon it, memorizing it, hiding it in our heart. But then we should know people too. God has sovereignly placed each of us in a strategic position to influence other people, family members, neighbors, friends and acquaintances. We should always resist the temptation to hole up in our ivory tower and avoid the people around us. We believe that there is a God in heaven who works all things after the counsel of his own will. We believe that he orchestrates every detail of our lives according to his wise providence. He has not put us, or has he not put us on this earth at a specific time and place and for a particular reason? Is not one of those reasons to be a positive influence on people around us? If we want to positively influence our neighbor for good, then it's probably not a good idea to hit him over the head with the truth like a runaway truck. Far better to be a good listener, to make an effort to understand his or her situation, to pray for wisdom, to give a good answer, as we've learned in this very chapter. And that good answer is what the Bible calls a word fitly spoken. Proverbs 25, verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ always had the perfect word for every situation. And though he is divine and we are not, he promises to give wisdom to those who seek it. As we are taught in this very chapter, if we lack wisdom, we should ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. Praise his name. And so our text says, let every man be slow to speak. This advice, it's really a command, is for every man, woman, child, every person, no matter what his station in life. No person is above it. This is a word for bosses and superiors and doctors and college professors, as well as employees, patients, and students. I was talking not long ago to an employee who was frustrated because his boss never listened to any of his ideas. He is a loyal employee and he wants his company to thrive. But his boss doesn't want to learn anything from the employees. All ideas have to be the boss's own. But James says, let every man be slow to speak. That's for all of us. Thirdly, slow to wrath. James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaches this truth. Let every man be slow to wrath. Have you ever heard another person say something outrageous and you could just feel the anger rising up in your neck? Some people have more trouble with this than others. James goes on to give a reason. And of course, the reason is that the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Most of us could profit from learning to listen, to really try to understand our friends and our loved ones, to understand their needs, their hurts, their unique insights. We tend to size up a person, another person, based on inadequate information. And part of the reason for this is because we are mere creatures. Our understanding is finite. But look what James says as he continues this thought in verse 20. He says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And here he actually has turned it, and he's not using the same word for man that he used in the very verse just before, where he said, let every man be swift to hear. There he used the word that means man opposite God. In other words, human being, person. But now he says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And here he uses the word meaning man opposite woman. The wrath of man, that is a male, a human male, does not produce the righteousness of God. Many of us have a problem with anger. And that our Lord Jesus Christ tells us through his Apostle Paul. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is divine. He is God in human flesh. His understanding was and is infinite. Here's the one that could say, one greater than Solomon is here with you, talking about himself. Anybody else who would say that, we would say, he's aspiring to something that is not really his. He's just bragging. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's stating a fact. His understanding, his wisdom is infinite. There is not a thought in our heart that he does not grasp with perfect understanding. He will perfectly size up every aspect of our entire life when we stand before him at the last day. And yet, he listens too. Part of that listening is to draw us out, to get us to understand our own situation, as he did with Adam in the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Genesis 3. It should be obvious to the Bible reader that God did not question Adam in order to make up a deficiency in his own understanding. God already knew the answers to his questions. He asked Adam in order to get him to think, to state his situation in his own words. It was for Adam's benefit that God questioned him. Adam profoundly needed to think through the consequences of what he had done in sinning against God. Adam was naked and needed to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, likewise, when our Lord spoke with the woman at the well, she interrupted him with rambling thoughts. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? John chapter 4. Jesus was consummately kind and gracious. He listened to this notoriously sinful woman. He drew her out. And as she spoke, it was beginning to dawn on her that the man who stood before her was no ordinary man. Or take Mary Magdalene in the garden. When she came to the empty tomb and found it empty, she's heartbroken. The one that she has followed, that she has put her trust in, has been crucified. He, the innocent one, has died as a common criminal. She had seen his body laid in the tomb, and now, having returned to the tomb, she finds it empty. The body is no longer there. She's overtaken with grief. She starts to leave the tomb and sees a man standing there. She doesn't know who it is. The man says to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. John chapter 20. Just as with Adam in the garden, Jesus knew already why Mary was weeping. But he asked her a leading question, seeking to draw her out. And he waited until she finished her answer before responding with a single word. Her name, spoken as only he could say it. The Lord Jesus was quick to hear. In Psalm 62, there's a special name for God. Psalm 62, verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. In the Quran, there's the repeated phrase, in the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful. Yet Allah is silent. There is never any assurance that one's prayers are ever heard. But the Bible assures us that God hears his people's prayers offered through the mediation of his Son. O thou that hearest prayer, God listens. He's swift to hear. That is how God hears, and that is how we ought to hear, biting our tongue, if necessary, to draw out our fellow, to learn what is on his heart. Brothers and sisters, let's all resolve to emulate our Savior and be swift to hear. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know that James is writing to give sound advice to the church. Thank you, Lord, that he calls us, his readers, beloved brethren. Lord, we know that we have been loved by none other than God himself, who sent his Son to die for us. And Lord, we have heard your advice. We know it is for every man. It's for every man, woman, and child. It's advice which is perfectly applicable to every single one of us. And yet we know, Lord, that it is difficult to take this advice. We talk rather than listen. We, like Peter, open up our mouths and blab things that really should not even be said. Help us, Lord, to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in such a way as to bring credit and honor to our Savior, in whose name we pray. Let's turn now to hymn number 267, O Word of God Incarnate. 267.